Oh, I got plenty of time.
All
right. All day. That's awesome. Yes. Everybody's taking those words in with a grain of salt, right? Anyway, I'd like to speak today about what I spoke about at the beginning, but didn't give a title. Come on, paper. There it is. I'd like to entitle today, Harmony and Synchrony. Harmony and Synchrony. That means it's two things. The words are related. Harmony meaning that the song, the chords, though different, work together. Okay, so there's a bass chord, and then there's, in the piano, if you lift it up 3 or 5, you're still playing similar chords. So, for example, the key of C is C, E, G. But if you start in E, E, G, C, that's a relative chord, which also creates a higher thing. Then if you start in G, it would be G, C, E. And that is another variation. I think those are actual true variations in the scale. I didn't learn music, my daughter would have to say. But I believe those are called relative chords. Those are the relative chords are what instruments can do to fill in so that it's not all the same sound, but it's a sound that has some form of harmony. On the right-hand side, that's what Candace and Esther do, and Amelise does, but she also plays a lot, and Candace, they both play a lot of lead. And then on the other side, that's where Joe and Stephen do. Especially Stephen, who is able to play a bass kind of thing. So now you have something underneath and something above the center where the singers are. When the Lord sends a bass player, then Laura and the bass player will be able to fill in from underneath. That part is lacking because this hand hasn't done that in 18 years. And it's complaining. It doesn't want to do it. Harmony and synchrony. I'm going to, if you like, you can go to the website and look at the message. And because I'm going to do a little bit of Hebrew. If Jacob wants to, you can also, it's in a PDF form in the folder called Messages 2022, the very one on top. Or you can go to the website in the Messages section and hit the PDF. It'd actually be nicer if you can see, but just in case you can, that's okay. This comes from Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We've spoken about this before, but I want you to hear it in the Hebrew. And it says in the Hebrew, Vayomer Adonai el Moshe ve'el Aharon. So, and the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, ve'eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt, in the land of Mitzrayim, Lemor, saying, which comes from Amar, Lemor, saying. Here's what he said. Here, if you hear these words, because they become important words later on in the Hebrew. I know that you know what it says in English, but in the Hebrew. Because it says, Hahodesh Hazeh. Hahodesh Hazeh. You heard the idea of Rosh Chodesh. So HaHodesh, this Chodesh, which is translated loosely as month, it actually implies something about the moon, okay? HaChodesh HaZeh, this one, this HaChodesh, Lachem, to you, Lachem, to you, Rosh Hoshadim. Rosh, you heard of Rosh Hashanah, right? So this is, instead of being Rosh Hashanah, it's Rosh Hodashim. So Hodesh in plural, Hodashim. Okay? Hodashim Rishon. Rishon means first. Okay? Like the first day of the week is called Yom Rishon. First, Hulahem, to you, okay? Again, the Lahem, Lehodeshe Hashanah. Le is a prefix that says to. Hodeshe is a possessive. A means possessive. So it's Hodesh, possessive. It's what's translated in English for you. Which is placed separately than that. It's for you. It's for you. Lehodeshe is the first Rishon for you. Lehodeshe Hashanah. Now here's, that's a year. You know Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah means the first of the year. We translate that in the TLV. Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. Okay, I translate it word by word, but here's now composed so that it makes more English sense. This month will mark the beginning of months. Okay, that's where it says, Hahodesh Hazeh Lachem. This month to you. Okay, the first Rosh Hodesh for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Okay. In that part is Hu Lachem Lechodeshe Hashanah. And you can hear Hodesh, you hear the first month, you hear the Rosh in the Hebrew, and you hear Hashanah. So there's a no question, that's what he said. Even for non-Hebrew speakers, people that don't know Hebrew, you hear those words. And you go, yeah, I have some understanding. This was not, okay, it says, Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying. We ought to translate that. Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, commanding. Because when he speaks, it actually becomes a command. This is, I'm telling you what it is, so. He speaks, we receive it as a command. Please note that. He's speaking, but it's being received as a command. Okay? So there's a commandment in Exodus 12:2. And the Jewish people, which includes us as grafted into the Jewish people, we're given, and I found a special word for this, prowess. Prowess, okay, which is excellence, virtue, goodness, and integrity. I purposely picked that word. We were given excellence. We were given virtue. We were given goodness, but we were given integrity. Integrity means that even if you turn your head, the person is going to say, do what they said, and live how they said they would live. Integrity is one of those words that I personally have gravitated to for 42 years since I got saved. In other words, I came to this because for a change, someone was telling the truth. And the truth, once heard, then becomes a command. And so then, how could I, a mere human, disagree with the Lord or not do what he said? So from the beginning, from 1978 when I got saved, that was the mindset, because I came from a culture where everything was negotiable. And I saw that in Christianity. Okay, I'm not saying anything evil about anybody. At the time when I was in college or about to go to college, I went to college at 16 years old, like a month after I turned 16. So I was a kid. As a kid, what I saw that everybody was doing didn't match what they told me to read. And I would read and say, well, this doesn't match. So then you either have the chutzpah to go and approach somebody in authority and say, well, how come this says 6 days and you're doing five? Or how come this says $100 and you say 50? Or how come you say it's Sunday from Friday and you can't get, I can't count 3 days, three nights? Well, he was speaking figuratively, I was told. In other words, that's a nice word. We speak figuratively at the university. Okay? So it's like you're telling the student, this is figuratively speaking. That means that, okay, well, here's how it ought to be, but that's not how it is. Okay, and we got it. I got it. But I was not interested in following a God that was figurative. I didn't know that I wanted to follow him or anything. You know, it's not like I'm looking for God to follow. It's just that I knew that whatever they were doing, that's not what I was interested in. Leave me alone. I can be just as figuratively as you can. And I can just do it myself. And I don't need your stuff. And I don't need you to ask me for money or any of those things. Just leave me alone. So that was my attitude in high school. And then it went on to college. Look, this other thing. We also were given privilege. We were given prowess. And we were given privilege. Okay? What privilege is this? We have the privilege and prowess over the reckoning of sacred time. In other words, the Lord said, for you, this is for you. You are to mark this HaChodesh, which is in the Aviv of the year. This, you are to mark this HaChodesh, this month, we say in English, as the first of the months of the year. In other words, this is the first month. That HaChodesh is the first month. Why does that matter? Because the first month on the 14th day of the first month is Pesach, Passover. So if you declare it, if you say it started in February, then Pesach will be in February, 2 weeks after you declare that day. See, understand? If you say that it starts in August, then 2 days after that, 2 weeks after that, 14, you know, one plus 13 is 14, right? So right on the same day. So look, he didn't just say, well, do whatever you want. Notice there's no a do whatever you want here. I want you to see that the Hebrew actually is being very specific here. In that we should therefore be very attentive, very sensitive to that. Because that privilege, that's how I said it years ago in my previous messages. We're given privilege, okay? That prowess means excellence. I like it. It means virtue. I like that. It means goodness. It's for good, and it's with integrity. Has to be integrity. Once you know when the month starts, then you know that on 2 weeks later, on the 14th, is the day to kill the Passover lamb. Okay? If you read carefully, the book of Exodus, didn't kill the lamb, then wait for a while. They killed the lamb at, it says at eve. In between the eves, it actually says. That phrase is what actually gives people some leeway. But let me try to explain the way I see it. The 13th is over when sundown comes. But obviously at this time of the year, even here, when the sun sets, there's still like another 15 minutes of just about daylight. And if you're driving, you notice that because you're seeing and you continue to see, and slowly but surely you're seeing less and less until you have to have light. So there's at least a 15-minute time. It's called the time between the eaves, because it's not really night and it's not really day. Now, who owns the time between the eaves? Who owns that time? Okay? The sun set, that means that it's over. So the 13 doesn't own the time between the eaves. That time, once the sun sets, even though it's still daylight, a little bit of daylight and so on, belongs to the next day. So on the eve, the afternoon of the 13th, they had everything ready. So that as soon as it turned the 14th, which is after sundown, you can still see, you could then slaughter the lamb, hang it to drain the blood, get the blood in a bowl, then go and anoint the lintels of your house. And it's implied in Exodus 13 that you're to cook it inside. This was not a barbecue. This was inside the house. They're cooking it inside the house. And once you do that, you're supposed to get dressed, even while it's cooking. And you're going to have your staff in your hand and all those things. Because that same self night, it says in Exodus, the angel of death will pass over, will come. But he will pass over the homes with the lintels that are. Now, when did that take place? From the context of Exodus 13, in my humble opinion, or not so humble opinion, that took place the same time that you killed the lamb. That makes sense. You don't kill the lamb this day and wait 2 days until, you know. You kill the lamb and that night at midnight, it says, it actually tells us when it happened. Okay, at midnight, the day doesn't change. It's still the 14th. At midnight, the angel of death came. The children of Israel were given this command. Kill the lamb, anoint the lintels of your house, get in and stay in. Read it for yourself. Get in and stay in. Cook it there. Don't go outside. Don't go wandering around or any of those things. Stay there. Because when it's time for the angel to come, he sees the lintels and passes that abode. But if you're outside, whose lintels are you on? So if you knew that if you got out of your house, you'd stay in the house. Now, many people, we want to say 100%. I don't think it's 100%. There's always one. Maybe two. I don't know. There's always some among 600,000 men plus their wives plus their children, and then all the Gentiles are going to go with them. That's not a small crowd. Among that crowd, there's bound to be somebody that says, well, I don't know what Moses said. You know, the devil comes in and says, the Lord said you had to stay inside the house. So they go, maybe they went wandering outside. If that's the case, then if they were firstborn, I don't know if it was like, we want to think it was swift. So it was like, zap, done. But maybe it was not zap, done. I don't know. It doesn't say. What it does say is that the homes of the ones that were not had the Passover lamb, there was wailing. Okay, that's not just, it was like, and they went outside, and it doesn't matter. They don't have any, inside and outside is the same if you don't have the Passover lamb. So there's wailing in Egypt. So much so that once it's the turn for the angel, you go like, well, the angel could have done it in seconds. Done. At 12:03. That's not what it appears, it says. It says, that he took his time. It's not like the movie, the green thing moving. Okay. You remember the movie, The Ten Commandments. There's no green thing. There was nothing to let you know he was around. This is by faith. Hey, by faith. It's by faith, everything. Somewhere in the middle of the night. Now, this is, you know, at midnight is when this begins. The Lord can do it instantaneously, or he can, I mean, he could have zapped them all and taken them all there. I mean, who knows what he wanted to do? It just appears that there was some amount of time there, so that you'd have to think about your faith and decide whether to stay or not. Okay, so anyway, at some time, Pharaoh sends for Moses, and he calls Sam's airplane to go get Moses and bring him over here. Let me just say, I don't think that in your wildest imagination that the Pharaoh's palace was close to the children of Israel, right? I mean, does that make sense to you? They're in a separate city called Goshen, which is by the river. And nowadays it's called Cairo, the capital. Okay, but wherever that was, there were pyramids and things. I don't think they were over there. You know how I know they weren't over there? Because the Egyptians had disdain for sheep people. The Egyptians, it says in the Bible, they did not like the smell of sheep people. And that's what the children of Israel are. They're shepherds. They're the shepherds of the world. Come on. So I'm just sharing from my heart here that, you know, the city of Egypt's over here where the palace is, and Moses is over here, and he sends his best guard to go get him. And he says to the guards, go find where the blue light is. The blue light special, right? In the blue light special house, that's where Moses is. Well, you know, I don't know how many of those guards had ever been to Goshen or have any idea where Moses is at. So let me just be realistic here. It's not that they went directly using their GPS. Well, it's like the GPS for my house. If you follow the older GPS, it takes you to a place where there's no return. You can't cross a river, and you're stuck in the middle of nowhere. And you just cross a river with two little sticks, which doesn't feel really good. And those big trucks like Amazon and all would get there and go, I'm not taking the truck over there. And then if they did take it over there, they run into a gate that's locked. And woods and everything. You go like, this doesn't look good. Okay, so that's exactly what I think potentially happened to those soldiers. They had to go and find the house that says, herein lives the Aaron. Moses doesn't have a house. His house is in Midian. Come on now. So he's in his brother's house. Okay, so do they even know the brother's name? They probably do, but anyway. The Pharaoh doesn't say, here's the specific instructions. He just says, go get him and bring him over here as fast as you can. So I guarantee you, they went to Goshen and went running around knocking on houses. And people saying, well, I'm not coming out. You can break in. Well, where is Moses at? Okay, it's, you know, three things this way and two that way and one that way. And a house that it looks like any other house because they didn't have colors. They didn't print, you know. There's not a sign that says Moses there, okay? Or any of those things. And they fetch him. They knock on the door and say, this is the Pharaoh's, you know, soldiers. Moses said, you know, says, okay, I'm not coming out. Boom! You're coming with us. Okay? I don't think that he voluntarily, I mean, you just imagine, well, I'm just going to disobey the Lord and go with you. No, he's not. They went and fetched him. So now he's nervous. You putting me in this thing, and maybe I'm going to die. The Lord said, I don't know how long it takes the angel of death to go. Maybe he makes death several passes. I don't know. So he ends up at Pharaoh's, and of course, Ephratira is there. And she's already, just remember the movie. And she's going to Yul Brynner because that's not whom she loved to start with. It was Moses whom she loved to start with. And she was ticked off that he ran away. And now she had to marry the Pharaoh. So now she becomes the Pharaohess. But she's still... And then, you know, in the movie, it said she's telling him, okay, so you're going to let him just get away with this? And no, 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 no. So Moses comes in. I don't think the Pharaoh is in great mood. Really? I mean, do you? No, he's not in a great mood. So what's his big problem? That his whole country is saying, let him go. So like Marilyn said, the children of Israel had to be sent. Please understand how important that is. I'm sorry that I'm speaking, but that's what you caused that to me. Sent, it had to be sent. So Pharaoh's not wanting to send. You can go, but that's not sending. So now look, it comes exactly 180 degrees, right? He stands there and says, this day, you will leave Egypt. Okay, how much time do they have? Let's say it's 3 a.m. They got from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. and from 6 a.m. to around 6 p.m. That's 12 hours. And the 3 from 3 to 6. So around 15 hours to get out. Okay, that's what he tells them. But now he doesn't can call on the phone and say, Aaron, tell everybody. I mean, he has to be taken back. Hey, nobody, hey. There's nobody around, okay? Everything's shut down and it's nighttime. And there are no lamppost or anything like that. So they finally get him over there. He goes inside and he says, we got to leave today. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the people just said, yeah, sure, let's go disobey the Lord and go outside right now? Or do you think that, what would you do? What would you do? What would you, you're a believer. What would you do? I ain't going out there. You know what I mean? He said, stay in until morning. We don't know the Bible. We don't know what's going on. He said, stay here till morning and do this blood thing. I ain't going out. And you're not going to persuade me to go out. That's how I interpret that. I think that makes sense. So the earliest that they can go out is when the sun comes up. Let's call it 6, although right now it's like 7, right? Because we're in daylight savings time. It would have been 6 otherwise. Okay, so they have from 6 to, they have 12 hours to get everything done and get out of there. Of course, you know, they call Uber And Uber sent the whole plant of you get them there. How are they going to get out there? I mean, what am I going to take? Just imagine for a moment, Kenyon and Mary Grace. They only have 6. Actually, they have 7 already. One's coming. I think that's public. Is that public? Okay. So they have the 7 dwarfs, okay? So how many can she carry? How many can he carry? What are the other ones going to do? Who's going to schlep the bureau? Who's going to schlep the mirror that Honeydew looks at every morning? Who's going to do all that stuff? Who's going to take, hey, we ain't got time. I mean, it's either the kids or the iron. It's either the kids or the pot. It's the kids, right? It's the kids. So they get out with their kids, and the one thing that there's room for is bread. But it ain't ready. It don't matter. Take it. You can't take the cow. You can't take the freezer. Okay, so then they start out. Well, they don't get out of Egypt in 5 minutes. Even then they call it 10 in the morning. From 10 in the morning, by foot, 600,000 men plus what becomes the count of around 6 million that cross the Red Sea, including all the Gentiles that joined them. That's a mob that doesn't move real fast. So they got to Ramses, it says, as it became nighttime. The children of Israel, it says, departed Ramses on the 15th, obviously. So that's why the 15th then becomes important. It's the day of freedom. That's the day they left Egypt. All right? Are you with me? You say, why are you doing all of that? I want to be precise. Look, the setting of the first day of the first month, which actually the Bible calls the month of the Aviv. That doesn't mean that it's Aviv is the name. It's just the month of the Aviv. Aviv means spring. Okay? So Tel Aviv is Spring Hill. We got one of those here in 39th Avenue. Okay? So this signifies more than control over the determination of time and the everyday events of life. It represents the potential for setting when renewal, rebirth, growth, and for the waning and waxing of every month. This becomes the mark. This is how you're going to mark the high holy days. That's how you know it's the 14th. That's how you know it's the 15th. That's how you know it's the 21st. Today is the 21st. That's how you know, because we said, okay, here's where you start counting. And we think, you know, you don't need a PhD in math to count 1, 2, 3, okay? And then you keep counting to the second month, and you keep counting to the third month, okay? And you're going to see that he just tells us to count. He doesn't say, when Sivan 6 comes, you should do another holiday. He just says, count. Well, are we going to just not count? Or are we going to count because he said count? What do you think you're going to do? If it's Hitler and says, you count, what do you think people did? 1, 2, 3, ein, count, whatever. How you say it in German? Count to 5 in German. If it's Hitler speaking, everybody's paying attention, okay? How much more the Lord? Let me just say, it is significant that to receive the blood of the Lamb in Exodus 12, you have to do it in public. It was not him. It was public. Everybody could see. In fact, your neighbor better be doing it. By applying to the outside of one's home the blood of the Lamb to the posts and lintels. That means to me that should remind us that we need to be public about the Passover lamb. They were. We had to be public about the Passover lamb. What's his name? Messiah Yeshua. In the same way that by receiving the blood of the lamb, each household was spared from death, so too those who receive Yeshua's blood are spared from the consequences of death. Remember that immediately after the people kept the Passover, the Lord gathered them and brought them out of Egypt, the place of bondage, to freedom with him. They become a nation. He began the journey that led the people to the land that Adonai had promised them. So too, when you receive Yeshua, Adonai begins a journey with you. He's right next to you with a journey that for you as a believer will end with living in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. Through the blood of Yeshua, we escape sin and the spiritual death that it brings and receives. And we receive life. I've already said this, but I want to say it again. In Judaism, Passover is called the festival of redemption. The word redemption involves a transfer of ownership. Redemption means ownership transfer. Okay? Passover should remind us as believers that we are a purchased possession. That we were purchased. Okay? That's a legal transaction. And that we need to then willingly submit to the new boss, to the master's instructions. All too often, we tend to emphasize the freedom of Passover, and we think that it just lets us do whatever we want, rather than remembering that, biblically speaking, Passover gives us the liberty to serve him. The liberty to serve him. How does your life reflect the fact that you are a servant of Adonai? Can people see the effects of you receiving the blood? Can they tell the difference? Let me tell you something else. The Egyptians knew who kept the Passover and who didn't. Look, the whole country knows who did what Moses said and who didn't. And there was no time to go bury them, okay? So that means that Goshen probably had some stinky bodies there. Okay? For those who did not, there was death in there. What kind of death? I don't know, but it's probably not smell really good. Forensics. Blah! Remember that biblically speaking, death is related to sin. Therefore, those who reject Yeshua, the true Passover lamb, are going to be living in the midst of sin, where those who receive Yeshua are going to be leaving sin behind, just like the children of Israel did Egypt in a hurry. If one carefully reads the story of the Exodus from Mitzrayim, you'll find that there was joy in the homes who had kept the Passover and whom the angel of death did not visit. I'm speaking to you. There should be joy in our midst. It's still Passover, okay? It's still unleavened bread. As we've already said, this year the first feast of first fruits of the barley harvest coincides with last Sunday, Easter Sunday. It coincided. In the message that I preached on 4/25/20, April 25th, 2020, the message was called, was during Passover. The message was called, Know the Truth. The Truth Will Set You Free. I shared that in modern Jewish translations of the Torah, Leviticus 23:11 has been altered. Huh? Leviticus 23:11 has been altered. What do you mean? They didn't touch the Hebrew. They leave that alone. But the English has been altered. The English doesn't say what the Hebrew says. And you're not even told about it. It has been altered to conveniently match The modern Jewish and Pharisaic interpretation of when the day of first fruits takes place. If you consider the literal Bible Orthodox art scroll from 1917, the JPS from 1917, okay? And then the King James Version, the TLV, the RVA, and even the Spanish. Here's Leviticus 23, verse 11. Okay? And you see it near the bottom of page 1. It says, then he shall wave, this is literal, the sheaf before Adonai for your acceptance on the morrow after the Shabbat. The priest shall wave it. Now let's see if you can see some of those things in here in the Hebrew. You can see that he said, Ed Ha'omer, the second word is Ed Ha'omer, Lifnei Adonai. Okay? And then, so we should see the word Shabbat, right? Because it says in the morning after the Shabbat. So go to the next, to the third word from the end. HaShabbat. Here it is, HaShabbat. What does HaShabbat mean? What color is Napoleon's white horse? Okay, Shabbat. It says Shabbat, right? Okay? Let me tell you what the others say. In the Bible Orthodox translation right now on the internet, you go and read it. It says, in English, the Hebrew is the same. But in English, it says, he shall wave it in the motions prescribed for a wave offering to God. The word prescribed isn't there, but anyway. So that it will be acceptable for you. All right, that's reasonable. The priest shall make his wave offering in the day after the first day of Passover. Well, wait a minute. The day of Passover would be Yom Pesach. Did you hear any Yom Pesachs in here? So, is this like in your face? For most of us, it's not. Because we have been conditioned by the Christian church, by the Catholic church, to do the same. I'm sorry. This is the truth. Let me read the JPS 1917, an old one. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The Jewish Publication Society, 1917, says on the morrow after the Sabbath, but the modern Orthodox translation says on the day after Passover. Let me read the TLV, the King James Version, because that's the inspired one, you know, the King James. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. Well, hallelujah. The King James Version says morrow after the Sabbath, just like the literal, just like the JPS 1917. The TLV says he's to wave the Omer. That word is in there. Ha-Omer is in there. Before Adonai to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Shabbat, the Kohen is to wave it. Okay, morrow after the Shabbat. In Spanish, el cual me será el Omer delante de Jehová para que seáis aceptos. El siguiente día del sábado lo mecerá el sacerdote. El hora. El siguiente día del sábado, does that mean the day after Shabbat? So you got another, Amelis, does that mean the day after Shabbat? Okay, so everybody's right except the modern Orthodox English. Mm-hmm. Why is that important? Well, we know that Passover is on the 14th. And we know that the day of unleavened bread is the 15th, which is what they call Passover. And the day after the 15 makes 16. So according to what they write, it says you start the day of the Omer thing is on the 16th of Aviv. Which means that if you add 7 complete weeks plus 1, that's 50 days. Let me leave the 7 complete weeks out of it for a moment. If you add 50 days to that, it comes out Sivan 6, the 6th day of the 3rd month. Do you have to count? No, it's there. If you pick up the Jewish calendar for counting the Omer, it's always going to start on the day after Passover. It's always going to start on the day after unleavened bread. It's not even the day after Passover. Passover is a day. But they label unleavened bread as Passover, which they did in the time of Yeshua as well. So it's okay. But it's a little bit... That means that you pick up any Jewish calendar, you go on the internet and you ask, when is the first day of the Omer? They're going to return to you whatever the 16th of Aviv is. But is that what God said? What did he say? Okay, how many days is the Feast of Unleavened Bread? 7. Is there always going to be a Shabbat in a 7-day period? Yes. Are there going to be 2? It's only going to be 1. Okay, so when the Bible says on the morning after the Shabbat, during this time, it can only be the Shabbat of the week of Passover. And that's the way the Sadducees understood it. That's the way the Karaites understand it. And that's the way the Essenes understood it, for where the books that have been found come from. But modern Judaism, I think they did injustice to the scripture. I mean, just leave the scripture alone and then add your commentary that says, you know, but we do this. And leave it alone. But the chutzpah of actually writing that it says the day after Passover, when a dumbbell like me can read it and say, hey, there's no Pesach there. It says Shabbat. Well, that Shabbat means Passover. Shabbat is Shabbat is Shabbat. Okay? This first day of the of unleavened bread, okay, is a day of first fruits. And it's fixed in the Jewish calendar. It starts on Aviv 16 and it ends on Sivan 6 every time. Since the Torah clearly states that the day of first fruits is the day after the Shabbat, which is in a 7-day period, there's always going to be one, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then the day of first fruits would then vary depending on when Pesach falls. Whenever Aviv 14 falls, the next day is unleavened bread. If it happens to be a Shabbat like this year, then you start counting on that day. Well, last year it was also true. It was Shabbat? No, it wasn't. Because last year, the first day of unleavened bread was Sunday. And we had to ask permission to have a service here on Sunday afternoon. That means that starting with the first day of unleavened bread, which was Sunday, when was Shabbat? The following week. So we had the day of 7th day of Pesach and the feast of first fruits on the same day. Last year, now, the Jewish community started counting on Monday, but we started counting on Sunday. Not only that, when did the Christian community start counting? Look and see when Easter was. Okay, we were not the same. The Jewish people were not the same. They were within a day, right? Sunday, Monday. Yeah. And Pentecost, within a day, we were in a different time zone. We were in the twilight zone because we want to do what the Bible says. This year, notice, this year, Aviv 16 is Sunday. Aviv 15 was Saturday. Is there another Saturday if you start on Saturday? No, it ends today. Today is Friday. Tonight, you're free. You can go have pizza tonight, okay? All the homage you want. So look, the only Saturday there is in this time was the Saturday of the 15th. That means that the day of the waving was Sunday. It's also Easter Sunday. It's also Aviv 16. We all agree. So today you can pick up the Jewish calendar and say, what day is the second day of the Omer? And you go, yeah, it's Monday. It's the same. Coincidence, right? Coincidence. What if there's not the coincidence like last year? Which one would you do? Which one are we going to do? Okay, you do whatever you want, but I'm going to do what the Bible says, okay? That's it. No ifs, ands, buts about it. This year, there's 50 days, or what the Bible says, 7 perfect Shabbats. 7 complete Shabbats. 7 complete Shabbats. It doesn't say 7 counts of 7. A count of 7 is not called Shabbat, is it? What is it called? Shavua. It's called week. The Bible doesn't say 7 complete weeks. It says 7 complete Shabbats. When is a Shabbat complete? On Saturday night. Any idiot knows that. Okay, so at the end of 7 complete Shabbats, Saturday night, when the sun sets after the eve is the first day of the week. So according to what I read the Bible, Shavuot is always on a Sunday. And it's at the conclusion of 7 complete weeks. All right? So let me read it to you. In the Hebrew, he's got it up there. On the very top, that's the Hebrew for 15 and 16. See, 16, or, yeah, 15 and 16. It doesn't sound like 15 and 16 because 15 would be Yud Hey, and that's part of God's name. No, use that. That's why it's not, it has a Tav, a Tet, okay? And Tet Zayin is 7. So 9 plus 7 is 16 because otherwise you'd have to write Yud Vav or Yud. I'm not going to write that. That's a scripture, okay? And I want to move on because I'm already late. Here's the literal translation of that scripture. You shall number to you from the next day after the Sabbath, next day after the Sabbath, from the day you bring the sheaf or the wave offering, there shall be 7 perfect complete Shabbats. That the word in Hebrew is perfect. Wow. To the next day after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. 7 times 7 is 49. So the next day after the Sabbath, okay, it means 50. And you shall bring near a new food offering to Adonai. That's a literal translation. Let me read you the Orthodox translation. It's on the Bible. It's on the internet. You can go read it. It says, you shall then count 7 complete weeks. Did he say count weeks or did he say count Shabbat? Is there a difference? Okay. After the day following the Passover. No, that's not what he said. It's not the day following the Passover holiday. It's after the Shabbat of the Passover week. That's what he did say. When you brought the Omer as a wave offering until the day after the 7th week, not seven complete, perfect Shabbos. When there will be a total of 50 days. On that 50th day, quote, you may present a new grain offering as a meal to Adonai. That's what the Bible Ort says. Well, let me go look and see what they said in 1917. I'm not saying we. I'm saying they. They said in 1917, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the day of rest. Well, what is the day of rest? Okay, so we'll give them an indulgence here. We'll purchase one and give it to them. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the waving, 7 weeks shall be complete. Even to the morrow after the seventh week shall ye number 50 days, and you shall present a new meal offering unto the Lord. Now, how much did that agree with the literal translation? Okay, let's look at the King James. This is the one that's inspired, right? And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. I mean, that sounds, you know, like what? Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. That's exactly what. Shall ye number 50 days, and you'll offer a new meal offering to the Lord. That was the King James. Okay, in a TLV, the almost inspired one. Then you are to count from the morrow after the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the Omer of the wave offering, 7 complete Shabbatot. What's Shabbatot? Shabbatot is Shabbat in plural, because Shabbat ends with a Tav, so it's feminine. And you have to end the feminines end with ot. The masculines end with im. So it's not Shabbatim, it's Shabbatot, because it's feminine. Shabbat is feminine? Oh, Arroyo, you want to preach? Yes, I will sometime. Until after the morrow, after the 7th Shabbat, you're to count 50 days and then present a new grain offering. That's a TLV. Well, let's see. Oh, I don't have a Laura, but I have Stephen. He can speak Spanish too. Y os habéis de contar desde el siguiente día del sábado. Does that mean day after the Shabbat? Siguiente día del sábado. Amelis? Siguiente día del sábado. In Shabbat? Okay. Desde el día que ofrecisteis el omer de la ofrenda mecida, 7 semanas cumplidas serán. Hasta el siguiente día del sábado séptimo. Okay. After the 7th complete Shabbat comes the next day. It has to be complete or you can't go to the next day. That's obvious. Huh? So it says the same thing. Contaréis 50 días, entonces ofreceréis un nuevo thing to the Lord. Well, you're lucky this day. You can go open up, say, what's the 10th day of the Omer? And Google and Yahoo and everybody's going to tell you what the Jews say. But what the Jews say is correct this year. How often is it correct? It's only been correct 4 times. I said that. There's been 4 times in this century that Passover matched Good Friday. It's been 4 times. That means there's been 18 times that it hasn't. That means there's been 18 times that this congregation has been doing it different than everybody else. That's been 18 times that I'm not doing what the UMJC says. And I'm not doing what the MJAA says. And I'm not doing what the Orthodox community says. And I'm not doing any of that. So I have to publish my own schedule. So on the website, there's an Omer calendar. You click on it, and you can actually get it. But this year, you don't have to rely on mine. You can open any of them, because they're all the same. But last year it wasn't. Last year it wasn't. It was off by almost a week. Now, in finishing, while this year everyone agrees, when to count the Omer. And that means that we actually know when Shavuot arrives. Shavuot will be Sunday, June 5th. Pentecost will be Sunday, June 5th. And Shavuot, according to Arroyo and his clan, it'll be Sunday, June 5th. Got it. Got it. Okay? The fact is that there, in my opinion, there should not be any discrepancy between translations and the literal meaning. Okay, let me say that again. There should never be a discrepancy between what the Bible says translated literally and what the translated Bible says for Americans or Puerto Ricans or whatever. There should not be. And if there is, you would say, wait a minute. Of course, you bring that up, and people get very upset. Like, for example, is the word Easter in the book of Acts? Actually, in the Greek of, which is the actual language, it says Pesach. So when did Passover got renamed Easter? So you go and say, so in the King James Version, and in the Reina Valera, and don't just speak on the Americans. You open that passage in the book of Acts, and it says Easter. But you know what? The Reina Valera did not dare. And they wrote the word Pascua, which is Passover. So the Spanish-speaking world, not going to translate that Greek word into Easter. But the English-speaking world did. And if you point that out to someone, typically, you better start. Because now you're saying, you mean the King James Version has an error? That means it's not inerrant? That means it's, oh, you are now in some places, including some of the places where my Maryland was raised, you are going to hell, right? You are going straight to hell, and you are discombobulated, I don't know, disenfranchised from the community if you dare say that the King James has an error. But it does. It does. Okay, the King James has not that many errors. The NIV, that's a lot. The TLV, of course, is perfect. No, it's not. No, it's not. Well, how do you know it's not perfect? Because men did it. Men and women, but they did it. And humans have a tendency to, well, I think I like this better. And, okay. Does the Word of God say that anybody has the authority to add or take away from the Word of God? How many people have that authority? No one. Zero. Okay? With all due respect, not the Catholic Church, not the Protestant Church, not the Orthodox community, nor the greater Christian community. There's nobody exempt here. Nobody. Nobody should change the words of the Bible. Yeshua said, if you abide in my word, which one? The ones you said or the ones that they say you said? I'm being a donkey's behind here. When Yeshua said, if you abide in my word, what word is that? Well, do we know what he said? Where is it? It's in the Bible, okay? But we already know that the English translations depends. In the Spanish translations, it depends So what really it's saying is you go to the original text. Well, in Hebrew, we have the original text. In the New Testament, we don't. We have the oldest thing that is an average of three different manuscripts. Okay, so if we want to accept that as the word, then that's the word, but not the English version of it, or the Spanish version of it, or the Colombian version, or the Puerto Rican version, or the Cuban version, or any of that mess. If you abide in me, then you are truly my disciples. Watch, this is the context of it. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Look, the context is that if you abide in what? In my word. What words? See, before, we didn't have this stuff available. So we depended on the priest and the enlightened ones, the pastors. It's actually continued. Nobody actually reads the Bible. And they expect the rabbi and the pastor that they're not going to tell you anything false. But then there's some of you that are Bereans anyway. Bereans. That sounds like a screaming cow. So you screaming cows, go back and read the word and come back. What does that say here? And then the pastor or rabbi or somebody has to respond because you're looking at them. Better give me some good answers. I'm going to take my money and go home. That's kind of the way it works. Okay, so sometimes, maybe not here. Which truth will set you free? Which truth? The word of God. Let's expand it to include the word of God. The word of God. That's the only truth there is. Okay, so which ones? This is my finish. Finish with a bang, huh? Okay. Thank you, John. Which truth will set you free? Are you ready? Yeah. The truth about morality will set you free. What's the truth about morality? A man's morality dictates his theology, his philosophy, his behavior. Okay. The truth about bitterness and forgiveness. What's the truth about bitterness and forgiveness? Forgive my sins in the same manner that I forgive. It's a message from above. It's a message from above. I got his attention. There you go. See, I got his attention. All right, so the truth about bitterness and forgiveness is that you can't really be forgiven if you harbor yourself unforgiveness, which turns into bitterness. And I've been hammering that to you guys. Please don't come and say, well, I've forgiven everybody, but nothing. But is what things with horns do. Okay. Do you think I need to pay tithes? All right, I don't answer that. So go read Malachi 3. Figure it out. See what he says. You have robbed me. Oh, my God. I didn't say that. He did. Well, how have I robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Can I pay it back? Yeah. With a little extra. Well, how much is the extra, Marilyn? 7 times. You're a big prophet, man. You're not messing with you. Let me find a different prophet. Okay, that's in Matthew chapter 18. The truth about the abundant life in Yeshua. I'm saved and sanctified through the Holy Spirit, but I'm the most miserable person there is. Don't get near me. Is that what Yeshua gave? To give us misery and misery everlasting. What did he come give us? Okay, well, I ask you a question. Is everybody seeing that abundant life in you? Or are they seeing the, well, like I was at 2 o'clock the other night. And I had to have the Rebbetzin come in. It's for God. You're right. Put on a happy face. Smile. You've got your own candid camera. Okay, wonderful. Another truth. The truth about authority. What's the truth about authority? The truth about authority is real power is the power of influence. And that God always works with the ones under authority, not the ones in authority. That's not fun for you ladies, okay? I'm not going to talk about it today. Just going to throw it out there. And this one's a tough one. The truth about the way you're designed. What's the truth about the way I'm designed? Uh-huh. Wonderfully made. This wonderful fat right here. I mean, it's like wonderful whatever, right? How do you know? Answer the following question. If you had the power to change anything about your appearance, would you use it? See, Helen is a Berean. Berean. Quiet. You wouldn't? So what's this thing going to the beauty shop to change hair color? I'm not messing with you, Stephanie. Or to get a, you know, well, why do you do that? She's been through this before with me, huh? If you had the power to change something about your family, would you use it? It's like, Lord, yes, you use it. But you didn't decide who was going to be your family. God did. He decided when you were going to be born. He decided to give you that gorgeous black hair. I can say that because you don't color it. And yours too. For fun, doing an Amelie's thing, she said, this comes off. It's just for fun. So it's not permanent color, right? Joe, did you even notice? Okay. Glad you saw it, Joe. Steve, have you noticed? Yeah. Okay. And the final truth that I want to talk about is, not talk about, be done. There's a truth about Torah and mitzvot. The Torah of God, the teaching of God, the compounding of suggestions that God gave us. You can make whatever decision you want, but here's what I like, but of course we'd say, well, it's okay if I worship him on any day of the week. It's okay if he asks for a goat and I give him a pig. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay if he said, come on this day, like today. On a Friday? It's okay. I have to work. I understand. Look, I'm not trying to be mean. I understand. You have to decide, you and the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a discussion about how often is this going to happen. I know that people have made a transition when this is an issue every time they get hired. And I want to commend my singer, Carly. I think I know about three times, maybe more, that she said, this is non-negotiable. And we talked about it on the first day. You can't change it now. And they said, well, we're going to. And she said, no, you're not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. Well, then you won't have a job. Then I won't have a job. Bye. Okay, well, how many cards do you have to max out? And who's going to pay the car payment and all those things? I personally, I'm not trying to exalt anybody. I'm just trying to say the people in this congregation have made that kind of commitment. And the way that they go for a job interview, when the job interview on the before they hired, said, by the way, Shabbat is from Friday night till Saturday night. I don't work on Shabbat because God said not to. You mean on Saturday? Yeah, Shabbat. Well, that's our biggest sale day. Well, if you sell cars, you go, well, that's when people can come to the car dealership. They don't come on Monday. They come on Shabbat. So you can have it that way, but you won't get no money. So they always put it back on you, and you have to decide, okay, no more money. What happens if you decide to obey God? That means that you ask Carly, because she has never been fired, and she has never been told forget it, or any of those things. She tells me, I don't know, maybe she's confessing. She's not been getting the best treatment from employers in Alachua County. But I am sure you, as I'm standing here, that God holds every one of those things, Carly, for you, as righteousness. In that. You actually have the testimony that you want to live a messianic lifestyle, and that I'm doing it. And if you don't like it, then we're going to have a conversation. And then the conversation is, I told you on the day, I mean, I'm trying to say it like she said it. I told you on the day that the first day. Yeah, but I didn't think you meant it. No, they didn't say I didn't think you meant it. Yeah, but no, I'm not. Well, we don't have anybody drive the bus. Then nobody's driving the bus then. Because I'm not. I'm either going to be in okay with God or not okay with God. And I'm okay doing that. Because he's already proven to me that he'll take care of me. Now, how many of us have that? You will be tested. My test was the following, and with this we end. My boss's name is Martin Newman. Newman. Absolutely Orthodox Jew. Didn't keep anything. So he said one day, well, I want you to be the escort for the people on graduation day. Graduation day is on Saturday, right? Don't work on Saturday. But I want you to. But I don't work on Saturday. I'm a Messianic Jew and I don't. What? Messianic Jew. What kind of Jew is that? Etc. I said, well, here how it works. Howard Rothman, my best friend, he gets those days off plus because he gets the extra day. I'm not asking about the extra day. I'm just asking about the days in the Bible. Well, if he gets it and you don't want to give it to me, I'm going to write the governor. No, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. Well, I want you to walk on this particular day. I said, if they move the graduation to another day, I'd be happy to do it. But if it's on Shabbat, I'm doing something on Shabbat. Sir? Smile. No. He just, because he was that kind of person. And then consequences came. I must have done okay, because I'm still just as fat and sassy as I was then. I didn't really lose very much. I didn't get fired. He's no longer the chair. Okay, wonderful. He's the oldest professor at electrical engineering at UF, and he's worldwide famous. All right, so when I retired, I was the lowest paid professor in the College of Engineering. Is there a correlation? Are you ready to pay the consequences and the price for obeying God in this manner? I am so thankful that 3, 5, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14, 17, 19, 22, 24, 27, 28. This must be a magic number, right? Oh, Dan's here. 29. That's a magic number. That's my age. I'm so glad that there's 29 people here. That's not zero. And it is a remnant. It is a remnant. In every opportunity, it's going to be remnants. You say, well, somebody will come in and say, well, you don't get no righteousness from doing that. You don't get any more saved from doing that. You don't get any more. I said, oh, yes, I do. I'm going to get this. My mansion is going to be right next to Steve Spurrier. I know. People don't understand. Let's stand. Thank you so much.